We desire your prayers. We hardly know what to say this morning. We have a burden on our hearts, so we're depending on the Lord. I'm thinking about that scripture that says our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who hath made us an able minister of the New Testament. And that's where we're placing our hope and our confidence this morning, is in the Lord. Am I speaking loud enough? Okay. I would like to speak to you this morning, and it was an encouragement when I heard Dan use these words in prayer. I want to speak to you as wise virgins. That parable tells us that they were looking for the bridegroom, and that a process of time took place. From the time of them getting their wedding garment, it didn't happen right away. It seems as though that if you and I could get saved and then just go on, it'd be all right. But that's not life, and that's not reality. And the parable there shows us what is real, because there was a process of time that took place, and they waited, and they waited, and they waited. And the scripture also says there that during that time of waiting, they all slept and slumbered. And they all went through life itself. I'm thinking of the sameness of day in and day out. And it has a way of time creeping up on us, and age creeping up on us. And you can talk to someone that is in their 70s, and they will say, time has gone so fast. It will seem like just maybe yesterday that I got saved. I've been looking back over my life of living for the Lord, and it wasn't just yesterday. There's been a space of time, and I've been through battles. I have gained some real places of victory, and yet I haven't won the race. I'm still in the race. And you are still in the race this morning. In that passage that we're referring to, of the five wise and the five foolish, Jesus ended that by saying these words, "Watch, for ye know not the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh." Very familiar. How many times have we heard it? And we have to keep hearing it until the end, because with the sameness of time itself, with getting up in the morning and going to a job or going to school or going to do whatever in your life, and do you ever lay down at night and say, where did the day go? It went so fast. And here I am, time to go to sleep again. And I start all over the next day. Did you know that does something to you and me? It has a way of making us dull. It has a way of making us less sensitive. There is this word, and I have used this word years ago, but how much more could we use it today? You and I can become so desensitized to time, to our soul, to eternity, to the coming of the Lord. We can become so engrossed in our daily life, in the duties of life. The scripture even speaks about the cares of life. There's nothing wrong with us taking care of the cares of life. There's nothing wrong with us going to a job. We're required to do that. There's a command for the man to be that way, to have the job and to support his family. There are commands that has to do with you and me taking care of life itself. But because we have tarried and he has tarried and we have waited, and there's just been a routine, I can become dull in my awareness. So this morning, by the help of the Lord, I would like to speak to you about this age. You and I are participants of this age. Have you ever read a story of the pioneer days? I have. And I wished I had lived then. Do you ever long for a simple time? A simpler time to live? I do. I was thinking of what times were like even in 1950. I was just 5 years old. And you know, time was simple. Life was simple. We didn't know it. Every generation and every age feels what the scripture says about time, about their age. I see you and me this morning as characters on the stage of life. And we can't go back and pick any other stage of life or age of time and say, that's when I want to live. We're here and we have to live at this time. And you and I have to face the issues of our society and the darkness of this world. We have to face it now. We can't stick our head in the sand. We can't ignore it. We have to say, this is when I'm living, and this is how it is. In Luke, the 17th chapter, Jesus gives us just a little glimpse. You can find a number of scripture that will help us to understand the age that we're living in. 17 verses 26 through 30 says this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." I don't believe that any of us would contradict that statement, would we? Would we say, oh, it was worse in the days of Noah? I believe that it's in our day too. We're experiencing a time like Noah. It says, "They did eat, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." There's nothing wrong with eating. We have to eat. We have to drink. It is right for us to marry wives, is it not?
Yes.
Did you ever think that that would be a contest? Did you ever think that there would come a time that you would have to even deal with the question of a man and a woman getting married? It never crossed our mind when we were growing up that we would live in this kind of time. It said, likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Scripture also says in another place, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. This one speaks of Lot. But the setting of that stage, that age, that place, that society was an evil time. It causes us to even be reluctant to read scriptures that describes that time when the angels went in to take them out and what happened in that little event right there where Lot had to open the door and pull them in to save them from those men. And even wanted to offer his own daughters in place of that. That's beyond my comprehension. But you and I are living in a time like that. There are other scriptures that refers to the age we're living in. 2 Timothy. Why do you think it's necessary for us to remember these things? Peter said in one place that you and I needed our pure minds stirred up. And we need to be reminded you're headed for the end. You're headed for the end of your life or for the end of time. In the third chapter of 2 Timothy, and we're not going to read all of these, but there are 19 or 20 identifying marks of the latter days. He starts out and he says, and this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. You know, I know that our parents believed that their time was perilous. We heard it preached. I'm looking at Carl Miles this morning and reminded of his mother. I admired her greatly. She preached that we were living in perilous times. Other ministers preached it at that time for that generation. I spoke Wednesday night about what was given at Shannon's graduation. The leader of that college spoke about 50 years ago. I said to the few that were here on Wednesday night that I've lived long enough, I'll be graduated 50 years in one more year. Lauren has already been out of school 50 years. Some of us here have been out of school that long. And we can look back, and there he brought out things that were of history at that time and who was president and some of the things that occurred in our land, in our world, and we could remember it. And then he spoke to the graduating class and he said, someday you will be back here and for a 50-year reunion. And he said, what will the world be like in 50 years? And my mind had to really travel. I will not be alive, and some of us that are here will not be alive. The majority of us here will not be alive. But the younger ones, it's possible if the Lord tarries, you will be alive and you will be facing a world that you will be looking back and you will be reading these scriptures and you will say, we are in perilous times. For every generation, there is a peril. There is a contest. Satan does not want you and me to make heaven. He wants to dull our senses. He wants us to be desensitized. And as we read over these categories here, we would say, oh, I don't feel that that's that bad. As I read this over, I said, you know, who is a lover of themselves? Not anyone that I'm real close to. I suppose there's people out there that are lovers of themselves. And I'm sure that there are people that are covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers and disobedient to parents and unthankful and unholy. And then I get down to the one that says without natural affection and my mind begins to open up there. And I'm saying, yes, I believe that we are seeing people with unnatural affections. And it's not just in gender. We had a little Mother's Day message there in Arkansas. Did you know that God created a mother to love her children and to desire to have children? He planted that in a woman. He didn't give that necessarily to a man, just like he did a woman. And yet there are women today that can easily walk away from their children. Children that they have carried, babies that they have born, and they can turn their back on. And there is a question in the Bible, and it says this, can a mother forget her child that she has born? And when I read that question, I said, no. But the answer is yes. A mother can forget her children. She can walk away. She can go and have an abortion. She can. That's unnatural. That is an unnatural affection. And that's a little picture of our society today. And you and I are walking and mingling among this. And we can't let it affect us. I can't let the fact that there are women that don't love their children affect me to the point I will not love my children. See, that's an example. I cannot let the fact that same-sex marriage will cause me to accept it. I can't let that happen. It is an abomination to God. It always will be. It always has been. And it will not change with God. No matter who says what, no matter who believes it, no matter how close it comes into our families, and it's in our families. So I may read some of these and I might not feel the pressure of them at all. But then I come on one like that and I say, wait a minute, that's a mark of the last days and I do feel that pressure. Have you ever heard something in the news or read something in the paper and it'd be so shocking that you would say, I've said it to myself, will I ever be shocked again? And then pretty soon here comes something else in the news or in the paper and I am shocked again. Truth breakers and false accusers. People without self-control, incontinent, fierce, brutal, despisers of those that are good. Have you been the brunt of someone that despised the good in your life? You know what? It's child's play. You and I haven't suffered. The scripture even tells us we haven't shed blood. But there was a generation that did. There were those that were martyrs for Christ that literally gave their life's blood. Some burned at the stake. Some stretched. Some died at the hand of attack of a lion. I haven't faced any of those things. Some say, well, they didn't have that long to live. They just made their profession of Christ and they were commanded to recant that profession. And if you don't, then you're going to die. And they gave their life. Maybe that was the easy way. It looks hard. But you and I are in a different time and we're having to wait and endure a lot of things and come out in the end unspotted. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you relate to that one? Do you see that all around us? I do. Our world has never been so drunk on pleasure as it is today. We have pleasure of every kind in our world today.
True.
That we never dreamed of when I was a girl. Some of these things we never heard of. The devil has hatched out many pleasures for people to run after and to seek for. And it says here that they desire that pleasure more than they... It says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. See, if they had the balance of loving God supremely, they wouldn't be running after the pleasures. Their lives are empty. And they're seeking out something to satisfy. And so they go after the pleasures that is only there for a moment. And then it's over. The last one in this one is a very dangerous one. Form of godliness. That's going to be the sign of our times. People just taking on a form of godliness. Does that frighten you? It does me, because I could do it too. You are subject to the whisperings, if I could put it that way, of the devil, that you would be less than what God is calling for you to be and take on just a form, just have the act. I know how to act. I know how to dress. I know how to talk. That's dangerous. First Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2. This may not have been what you thought you needed to hear this morning, but it's all I have. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Does that get your attention? The Spirit of God speaketh expressly. What does that mean? Emphatically, this is what the Spirit says. So the Spirit of God this morning is speaking expressly that in the latter times, or in the last times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And I find that more dangerous than same-sex marriage. Isn't that a statement? 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. I believe that the enemy can use that on the true people of God more than he can the same-sex marriage or the unnatural affection or the lovers of themselves. Do you agree? If your brother sitting next to you this morning departs from the faith, will it affect you? Would it affect you? It would.
Yes.
It will. The scripture also tells us that before the end of time, that there would be a great falling away among us. Does that affect us? It affects us. We have two reactions. We can have two reactions when that happens. We can draw within ourselves and say, I'm going to take care of myself and I cannot help what others do. And you need to have that reaction to a degree, because you're the only one that is going to answer for your soul. Nobody else is going to be there to testify for you, to think you're so good and you've lived a good life and you've done good works. The record will already be there and recorded, and the judgment will pronounce it. I can't say anything for you, and you can't say anything for me. The other reaction can be one where I'm defending myself, but I can also defend and hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, I can believe the truth and stand for the truth, and I can react then to those that do this in an ungodly way, in a carnal way. That's your two reactions. Lord, help us that we have a right reaction when this happens, because the enemy is working hard to cause this to have an impact on the whole body of saints.
That's right.
Lord, help us. Are we desensitized by it? I can't help what they do. The enemy wants you to be so less sensitive. You think you're doing real good because you're comparing yourself to somebody else. I'm doing good. Lord, help us that we not think ourselves something when we're nothing. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 7. This is what it says. It says, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is recorded in the Bible. The mystery, or the hidden truth. There is a truth about iniquity that is sort of hidden from you and me. The enemy does not want us to see the true depth and result of iniquity. If I just simply become less concerned because others are so unconcerned, what can happen to me? What can happen? So the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he whom now lendeth will lend until he be taken out of the way. What does that mean? Sounds like sort of mixed up words here. The reference on it said, he who will restrain will do so until he be taken out of the way. He will who let it happen, he will let it be. You've got to keep your mind, your emotions, your spirit, you've got to keep sensitive to the Spirit of God. You've got to keep yourself in tune with the Spirit of God. You've got to keep yourself in the love of God. You've got to keep yourself in the grace of God. Amen. All of these things. You've got to watch, Jesus said. You don't know the hour that He's going to come. You don't know the day. You've got to have the oil in your life. You've got to be wise. Don't be one of the foolish. There is a scripture in Revelation, the 16th chapter, and it's found between the verses 12 and 16. And this is called the Battle of the Great Day of God. I mean, it says it right there in this particular passage. The Battle of the Great Day of God Almighty. And it is called, verse 16. It's referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. And if you get on your radio, listen to some of the religious stations, you'll find all kinds of interpretations of when this is going to happen. And it's happening right now. You and I are in the midst of this great battle. This battle of that great day of God Almighty. We're in it right now. And it's a battle of right and wrong. And many times when somebody believes something is wrong and the world believes it's right, that's where the persecution will begin. They feel condemned because you don't go along with them. There are some identifying marks in this part too. You'll find it in Thessalonians and you'll find it in this particular passage here. And it says, the spirits of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet were coming out of their mouths during this stage or age of life. And it says here that they were working miracles. Will a miracle cause you to believe that something is right? Even when it's wrong. Over in Thessalonians, it speaks about with a power and with signs and with lying wonders. And do you know why they were able to have this power to produce signs and wonders? Because they did not have a love for the truth. You and I must keep our love for the truth and value it. We cannot let it fall to the ground. We can't let it touch the ground. I want to end with Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, and I won't be reading all of that. But I want to open our minds to what the Word of God says. In this particular passage, I've been impressed with this for years. I've read this. I've used this in my own mind to remind me of where we were. This is a passage of the little title above my chapter there says, "Hypocritical Idolaters Reproved." A hypocrite is somebody that is claiming to be saved and is not. They are pretending. They are a hypocrite. They're living a straddle the fence. They're if they're an idolater, they're wanting to worship God and worship the whatever has become an idol in my life too. And so the reproof is against that. But if you start with verse 2, and if you go down to the end of the chapter, you will find that judgment was pronounced on the land. That means in our society, in all of humanity. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying this, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously." Has our land trespassed grievously? Our land has. We are headed for judgment in our land.
That's right.
We cannot escape it. It will either come in our land literally, and we will be suffering for it, the innocent with the guilty, or the coming of the Lord will bring this all to an end. It's one or the other. It says, "Then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it." What does that mean? If you read on down, you find that in the 21st verse, it speaks about my four sore judgments. God has the right to send judgment on our land. Famine would be a terrible thing, but I'm going to tell you what is worse than no rain upon our land is when there is a great famine for hearing the word of God. When people begin to not care what the Word of God says and gives their opinion and says, "This is okay. I don't care what the Bible says." I want to tell you, there will come a day that they will care. The impressive scriptures in this is the rest of this chapter is in verses 14, 16, 18, and 20. And it says almost the same thing. It says, "Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in the land, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord." Didn't I say just a little bit ago what one reaction will be? When we see a great falling away, when we see those departing from the faith, I've got to say to myself, I've got to guard my own soul. I've got to take care of my soul. I can't be a follower then. I can't just follow them because I loved them. I can't do it. We can still love them, but we cannot follow them. "If I cause noisome beast to pass through the land and spoil it so that it be desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast." I don't understand what this judgment is of noisome beast. And in my reference of this Chain Thompson, he has out there to the side a reference called reason. When you and I reason everything out and accept it because everybody else does. Don't you know a godly person can hardly pass through that? If that's what that means, And that's the reference that he has on here. He has one of self-justification. When you and I justify ourselves and believe we're okay when we're not, that's self-justification. Does that make you acceptable with God? It does not. And then it says it again, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons or daughters. They shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. You're going to have to guard your own soul. You can't even save your sons and your daughters if our land gets like this. If everyone goes away and you're the only one left, will you stand?
Yes.
Is that your determination? Oh, but the majority. The next one was the sword. If I bring the sword upon that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. That sounds like an awful thing. The sword is a sign of death. But you know, the sword is also represents the word of God. It says his word is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, in other words. If I send my word and it cuts both ways. And again it says, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. The next one was a pestilence. You know what a pestilence represents? It's sickness and disease. If I am sick spiritually, if I have a disease, a cancer of the soul, and there is a cancer that's permeating among the people, it can affect us. Though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls. You see how important it is that you have proper vision. This is why the scripture says, where there is no vision, the people perish. You've got to have a vision of truth. What will stand at the judgment? If you'll skip down with me, we'll end with verses 22 to the end of the chapter. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. There will be some children that will be impacted by the parents' lives, that will be influenced, and they will regard it, and they will take hold of the vision themselves, and they will do it for their generation. You can do it. It says that there will be a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil. Have you ever read that scripture? In the midst of a dark and evil time, if I didn't end this message on a positive note, I couldn't bear it. But this is ending on a positive note. We can be comforted. There will be a remnant. There will be children that will be saved of our flesh. It can happen. There will be grandchildren that will accept this way. But it will be a remnant. And because of it, we'll be comforted in this evil time. I'm comforted with this scripture. This week I've been thinking of all of these other things the society we're living in, the dark and the evil that is all around us. But then I come to this and I'm comforted. And then it says, verse 23, and they shall comfort you when ye see their ways and their doings. It is a comfort. It's a comfort to hear young people testify. To see young people desiring to go this way. It's a comfort. Yes. And ye shall know, now listen to this, I have not done without cause all that I have done in this land. God is pulling back. He's done it for a cause. He wants to stir our spirits. He wants us to be awake. Several places in the scripture he'll say, awake! Awake! And he says it twice and he does it with exclamation points. Put on thy strength, O Zion! Arise! You and I need to be awake and alert and sensitive to what's happening around us. And though all men should forsake me, I've made up my mind. Pray for me.